Our first scripture reading of the morning is from the New Testament. It's from Paul's letter to his young protege, Timothy. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Very short passages. I invite you to follow along on the screen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning, we're going to read a story from the Bible about what not to do. Jesus once told a cautionary tale saying, whatever you do, don't be like that guy. And so I want to invite you to join with me as we do some investigative work on Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It comes to us from Luke's gospel, and I invite you to follow along as I read from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. Can I get a yuck from everybody? The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes before them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus says there was a certain rich man, a nameless, faceless guy, who was dressed in purple and fine linen every day. Now, purple was the color of royalty, and in the time of Jesus, linen was a very, very valuable commodity worth twice its weight in gold. So this was this rich man's everyday clothing. He was one dapper dresser walking around in his Armani tux. Now today, we have various words for this kind of person. A high roller, a show-off, a shopaholic, a consumer. Of course, the reality is we're all consumers. We are consumers living in a consumeristic culture. And that means we have choices. All around us, we have Starbucks coffee stores, or as my dad calls it, four bucks. But you know that Starbucks serves a drip brewed coffee, espresso-based hot drinks, along with other hot and cold drinks. But Starbucks's popularity is mostly due to what they call the have-it-your-way culture that allows us as the consumer to specify all the modifications for a cup of coffee. So instead of just ordering a simple, small, black coffee, you can order an iced decaf triple grande, five pump soy, no whipped cream mocha. We expect choices. We demand choices. Wealth brings us lots of choices. And so it seems that this rich man had everything going for him. There was just one glitch in this rich man's otherwise perfect life. A certain homeless person kept hanging around his house. And if that weren't bad enough, this man had some kind of incurable disease with sores that were oozing all the time and that he did not even have the decency to cover up. In fact, as you heard me read, the dogs would come and lick his wounds. And so it appears that this man was out panhandling and hassling his rich friends when they would come over to visit, begging for food, begging for stuff. And so here's a man who has no food, no clothes, no friends, no home, no health care, next to a man who has too much food, too many clothes, too many friends, and not a care in the world. When we dig just a little bit deeper into the story, there's one phrase that kind of leaps off the page. It says, at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, at his gate. Now, that phrase can mean a lot of different things to us today. In Scripture, moral proximity begins with your family. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if anyone does not provide for their relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, deadbeat dads are not only in trouble with the law, but they also have to answer to God as well. Child support should be fair, but no man should try to weasel out of supporting the precious life that he helped bring into the world. Second, at your gate can also be your church family. With those whom we have bonded in covenant through our baptismal vows, we are the family of God here on earth. And from one end of the Bible to the other, we are commanded to grow a strong Christian family. And then, at your gate, right out there, are the Lazaruses of this world. Now, at our gate could be a plane ride away, like to the Bahamas, where we went recently with our youth on that mission trip. But it could also be the end of Chestnut Level Road, or the end of your driveway. What's troubling is that it didn't even seem to bother the rich man. It reminds me of a line from the song from the singer Jewel. She sings, "You were fashionably sensitive, but too cool to care." So let me ask you, do you feel any guilt with the Lazaruses at your gate? Now, I have to let you know that we ministers love to play the guilt stick. But you know, guilt can actually be a good thing because it originates out of a sense of right and wrong. Guilt acknowledges that there exists a moral structure outside of myself to which I am then accountable. And it is wrong when a man who has everything does not lift a finger to help a man who has absolutely nothing. And so we're moved with guilt, but also a compassion that comes from the heart for those who are less fortunate. And God help us if we don't share our time, our talents, and our resources with them. And yet the rich man looks out his window and he does not see a person, but a pest, an inconvenience. Now, one way for us to look at this parable is to feel like, oh my gosh, I am now under this crushing burden of some kind of limitless moral and financial obligation. Well, let's be honest. It's a lot easier to write a check and send it and say, I've done my part, rather than to be on the lookout for the Lazaruses of this world who might show up at any minute on our doorstep. Now, I know about your lives. And I know what you're probably thinking. You're probably thinking, look, John, I am really, really, really busy. I've got work to deal with. I've got kids. We've got soccer. I've got a mortgage. I've got car payments. I barely have enough time to breathe, let alone try to manage the unending needs of the person at my gate. Well, just so you know, when we live with that kind of mindset, our brains kind of get overloaded with how questions. How am I going to find the right job? How am I going to make it until that next doctor's appointment? How am I ever going to get through the school year? And what happens is when those how questions sort of dominate our heads, it simply drains all the joy out of our lives. Unless we have some why questions. Why did God put me on this earth? Why has God strategically placed me to live here in the southern end? Why did God put me with this group of people? Why am I a part of Chestnut Level Church? The answer is simple as we try our best by God's grace to live out our mission statement, planted in Christ, growing in grace, and feeding the world. And when we neglect the feed the world part of our mission statement, when we ignore the person at our gate, you know what? Sometimes the results can be disastrous. Back in the 1930s, there was this brilliant Japanese student who came to this country to go to college at UCLA in California. This Japanese student came to America with three goals in mind. First, he wanted to get a degree in engineering. Second, he wanted to make friends with an American family. And third, he wanted to learn more about this religion called Christianity. Well, he was in this country for 4 years, and he accomplished his first goal. Now, in order for him to accomplish goals two and three, he went to a local church to meet an American family and to learn more about Christianity. Unfortunately, in that church that he attended, he ran smack dab into a solid wall of exclusion. He was not made to feel welcomed at all. He went on successive Sundays, and after a while, he just threw up his hands in frustration and he quit going to church. He went back to Japan, not having made friends with an American family, and he also had a bitterness and hostility toward Christianity. 10 years later, that same student became the Japanese officer who planned the attack on Pearl Harbor. So you see, how we treat people today can shape what happens to the world tomorrow. Well, meanwhile, Lazarus lies out on the sidewalk. The rich man does not bring him any food, does not get him to a doctor. The rich man does not lift a finger. And finally, Lazarus dies. And you know, the rich man probably thinks, well, it probably is for the best. It really is a blessing. I'm kind of surprised he hung in for as long as he did. But then Jesus says the rich man also died and was buried. And suddenly the tables are turned. Because the one who was the loser becomes the big winner. And the one who was the winner becomes the big loser. Lazarus closes his eyes in his makeshift cardboard box home, and he opens them onto this incredible sight of angels carrying him into heaven. The rich man closes his eyes all snug and warm in his silk pajamas, and he opens them onto a scene of unimaginable horror, torment, and regret. And of course, the question on everyone's mind is, what crime did the rich man commit to deserve such a fate? And the answer is chilling, because the answer comes back, none whatsoever. Father Abraham does not say, you rich man, you greedy monster, you steamrolled over people all your life. Doesn't say that. Instead, he says, you had a lifetime of good things. Lazarus had nothing, and you just let him die. And even in hell, we see the rich man's arrogance as he asks Abraham to send Lazarus down as an errand boy to pour ice water on his tongue. So, what should we do? What should our response be? Just in case you're wondering, this is not some parable that demands massive self-denial or any pleasures or joys in life. Nor does Jesus say that you can buy your way into heaven by writing checks to the Lazaruses of this world. What Jesus does say is, there's no greater measuring stick of my walk with God than how I treat the needy person at my gate. Did you hear about the guy who died and went to heaven? When he got there, he saw all these big, beautiful mansions. But then off to the side, there was this little lean-to shack with broken windows, holes in the roof, and paint peeling off the side of it. He said, "That's where I'm supposed to live? There? Why?" And the answer came back, "Because that's all the building materials you sent ahead." I think that is what Randy Travis is getting at in his 2002 song, Three Wooden Crosses. I'm sort of winding up my sermon series on our country music theme. The meaning of the song, Three Wooden Crosses, is rather mysterious as to who survived a bus crash, who didn't, and what it meant for those who lived. And in the time that we have, I'm not going to do a deep dive into the song because I think the point of the song is really the chorus. It's the chorus where Randy Travis sings, "It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you, it's what you leave behind when you go." So for a couple of minutes, I invite you to sit back, watch the screen, and listen to the Randy Travis song, Three Wooden Crosses.
A farmer and a teacher, a hooker and a preacher, riding on a midnight bus bound for Mexico. One was headed for vacation, one for higher education, and two of them were searching for lost souls. That driver never ever saw the stop sign. And 18-wheelers can't stop on a dime. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. That farmer left to harvest a home and 80 acres, the faith and love for growing things in his young son's heart. And that teacher left her wisdom in the minds of lots of children, and did her best to give them all a better start. And that preacher whispered, "Can't you see the promised land?" as he lay his blood-stained Bible in that hooker's hand. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. That's a story that our preacher told last Sunday, as he held that blood-stained Bible up for all of us to see. He said, "Bless the farmer and the teacher and the preacher who gave this Bible to my mama, who read it to me." There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, now I guess we know. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you, it's what you leave behind you when you go. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway.
Friends, as I close, we send it on ahead when we give generously, when we invest our time and our energy and our lives of faith into the lives of other people. And when we do that, we're simply doing what God has already done for us in his Son. Jesus left the mansion and came to us in our poverty. He lifted us up out of the gutter and brought us back into the mansion. He claims us as his children and takes us into his forever family. This parable and the song forces us to ask ourselves, what are the changes that I need to make in light of the fact that life is so unpredictable and fleeting? Whatever the changes, I invite you to do so today. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Oh God, what love we have to share and what resources to give to the Lazaruses who are at our gate. And even as we go into the world, we go with doubts and certainly we go with fear and confusion even. And yet you've chosen us to communicate the life-changing message of the good news of the gospel. Give us hearts to bring your grace into this broken world, to heal and to touch, to represent Jesus himself in our service to you. God, help us to be obedient in cutting across culture, class, race, or people who just seem different from us. All authority in heaven and on earth are yours, O God, and we, your people, are ready to go forth and carry your love into the world. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen.